Well, isn't it great to be together and encouraged? I hope you already feel encouraged. I am. It's just so amazing what God's doing in the life of the church, and we can have church in this building too. So however God wants it, we're willing to take it, right? And just be responsive to what it is that he wants to do in our midst. Well, we're going to come back again today to the book of Acts. We started last week a study we called Community in 3D, three-dimensional community, and last week we took a look at the matter of looking up to God and prayer and the importance of prayer, and not just praying, but also praying in community. And God does awesome things, astonishing things as a response to our prayer in community. And so we're going to continue along that theme this morning as we look at the whole matter of community. Several years ago, Francis Chan was the pastor of a church in Simi Valley, California, not far from where I was ministering. We were actually ministering in the same area at the same time. And it was just amazing to see what God did through his ministry down there in Southern California. But he had, on one occasion, a gang member come into his church. This guy had just come to faith in Jesus Christ. He still was pretty rough. He had tattoos all over his body. And he plugged into the church for a couple of months, but then he just left. And people began to wonder what happened to him. He wasn't around anymore. Somebody ran across him in the community, and they asked him, you know, so where are you? We noticed that you were coming, and now you're no longer coming. And he said, well, you know, when I joined the church, I thought that it would be a certain way. It would be something different than it turned out to be, because as things went along there, just in that short time, I found that at the church, people were really nice to each other, but they really weren't like family. And in a gang, I was a part of a family, and I didn't experience that in the church. It just didn't happen for me. So I guess I was expecting the church to be family when it didn't turn out that way. Family. What do you think of when you think of family? We want you to just think with us back to what it must have been like, for God to think about creating family. Even before family was created, what would it have been like? What would it have been like for God to have had a conversation with an angel about family? An imaginary conversation, we'll call it, with an angel about family. What might have been said? Well, Jamie and Laura are here to help us maybe paint that picture.
I have an idea. I'm going to create family. I'm really excited about this idea, though I guess I'm really excited about all of my ideas. One of the great things about being God is you just never have a bad idea. But this one is special.
What is it?
Family will be a place where people belong, a place for them to connect in a special way. It works like this. Adult people will sign up to take care of a little stranger.
Are they going to get paid?
No. In fact, that little stranger is actually going to cost them a lot of money. Not only that, but that little baby won't even be able to talk at first. It'll just cry and scream, and they'll have to guess why. It'll make them lose sleep. It'll make messes all the time that they'll have to clean up. It'll be utterly vulnerable. They'll have to watch that kid 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then when it's two, that little person will be able to say words like, no, and mine. And it'll throw tantrums. And then I'm thinking about inventing puberty. I'm not sure about that one yet. But if I do, they'll get these strange little things called hormones, and they'll go crazy. Strange things will happen to their bodies. Their faces will break out. Their voices will crack, and their emotions will melt down. Then they'll grow up, and just when they're mature and beautiful and interesting and finally able to contribute, they'll move out and start their own family. Well, that's the idea. What do you think?
Who would sign up for that? I mean, why would they do it?
They won't even know why. They'll just look at that little baby, those little hands and feet, and they'll think that this tiny little stranger is beautiful. Even though he looks like every other baby. And all babies look like Winston Churchill. Then one day that little baby will smile at them and they'll think that they've won the lottery. And then that little baby will say, Dada and Mama. And those little arms will reach up around their necks. And so that grown-up is going to feel like for the first time they understand why arms were created.
Family.
Yeah, family. In a family, people will learn that they're valued and loved. It will be a place where they will belong, and they'll have a bond with each other that is unique from all of the rest of the world. And they will know that someone will always be there for them, no matter what. And then one day, I will tell them, human race, I am your father. You are my daughters, and you are my sons. And then they'll get it.
Of course, the question is have we yet got it? That's what a family is. Family is a place of love and loyalty, of laughing and crying, of hoping, anticipation, of understanding, of forgiveness, of sacrifice, of sharing, of serving. Family is a place of caring and communicating and comforting. Family is a place where we can fail, and we can also forgive, and we can forget. Family is a place of eating and entertaining, of affirmation, accomplishment, of safety, security, and significance. That's what a family is. It's all of that, and of course, a family is much more. And of course, in God's mind, that's what He wants for the church to be. He wants us to be a family. And I think that those of us who are part of His family, the church, we long for that. We long for all of that and more. And as we long for that, of course, we know that God longs for that for His children. He longs to see us experience what family was always intended to be. If you look at the book of Acts closely, you're going to see that the early church was that. An early church was family. They experienced family, and the result of that was impacting the world that they were in. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, I love the Message translation on this. It just simply says, people in general liked what they saw. This is in reference to the church. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. As I was looking at that, I was thinking, you know, wouldn't that be great if that was true of all churches? But specifically, we're talking about this church today. Because when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building, we're talking about people. And so wouldn't that be good if that was true of us, that people liked what they saw, and every day people said, I've got to become a part of this family. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we were magnetic, like the early church was magnetic? You say, well, we are magnetic, but what if we were even more magnetic than we already are? What would it look like? What would it require? What would the challenges be that we would be faced with? What was it about the early church that drew people in? Well, Acts chapter 2 gives us several qualities. I want you to look at a few of these with me this morning. I think this could be really encouraging as we think about the people that we are. If you're a member of Christ's family, we can ask ourselves, are these qualities true of us as they were true of the early church? If you're not a member of Christ's family, these are the qualities that He wants for His church. This is what He wants for His church. He wants us to be more than just nice people. He really does want us to be family and to experience family life together. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 40 through 47, this is what we're told about that early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What you see there is they were a community. They were a community that had an upward focus on God. They had an inward focus on themselves, and they had an outward focus on the world. And as I said last week, we already looked at the upward focus, so let's turn our attention to the inward focus this morning. And notice the word fellowship that's used here in this passage. In Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse 42, The word fellowship, it's the word that we get koinonia from. It's fascinating because this is the first time that this word koinonia is used in the New Testament. It speaks about family life. It speaks about doing life together. It speaks about what God intended his church to be. People were added into the koinonia of the early church. In fact, one of the members of the early church was John the Apostle, and John later wrote several books, one of those being 1 John, one of the latter letters that you actually find written in the New Testament, and yet there's still, and he's still focused on koinonia. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "We proclaim to you what we have heard, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship," and the word fellowship is the word koinonia, "so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What's John saying? Well, he still understands that this is all about becoming a member of God's family. And his desire in reaching toward others was that they would ultimately become a member of this fellowship, of this koinonia, of this body. They would become members with all the other members that were a part of God's family. And he says that when we come into this fellowship, we have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, then we also have fellowship with each other. We are partners together. We're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. We're family. Now, what kind of commitment then should a person make if they're a member of that family? And what we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and we'll jump over to chapter 4 for just a minute, is we actually see five different ways that this family ministered to one another, five ways that they experienced koinonia, five ways that they experienced fellowship, or five ways we might say that they experienced community. So let me just rattle off five quickly. Number one, they grew together, or you could say they learned together. They were committed, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, to hearing the word of God taught, and to doing the word of God taught. They wanted to be all that God wanted them to be. And I think many of us understand this. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we are willing to gather on a Sunday morning instead of go somewhere else and do something else, is because there's an eagerness within us to learn. There's an eagerness within us to grow and to understand the Scriptures and to be transformed by the Scriptures. Well, they had that eagerness in the early church. They had the same eagerness that we have as parents for our children. We long to see them buy into the education experience, right? Not just go through it, but really buy into it and get all that they can out of that education that they have the opportunity right now to receive. And as they go on, if they go on to college, the same thing is true, isn't it? Well, the early church had this kind of commitment. They got together to learn and to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Henry Cloud, who's a psychologist, said this: "The number one reason for lack of growth in people's lives, I have observed, is the absence of joining forces outside themselves who push them to grow. Instead, they keep telling themselves that they will somehow, by willpower or commitment, make themselves grow." And then Henry says, that never works. We need other people in our life. We need other things happening in our life that stimulate us, that cause us to grow. And the early church had that kind of fellowship, that kind of experience where they learned from one another and they eagerly shared in that knowledge and sought to apply it. Secondly, it says in verse 44, they were together, so they met together. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. So they gathered together publicly in the temple courts, and they worshiped. I was thinking as I was reading that about the public service that we had at the beach this year, and how we just gathered out there in public and we professed Jesus Christ. Well, they did this every time they got together, because they didn't have buildings back then. You know, we tend to forget that. And yet they still found a way to get together, to do life together. They were together, as far as we can tell, as often as was possible. They found time in their world where they were laboring from sunup to sundown, they found time to still gather together as a church. They were eager to be with one another. I think that's challenging to us. Are we eager to be together? Do we find time to be together? So they grew together, they met together, they also ate together. And we do this one pretty well. You could probably do it better, actually. Verse 46 says, the last part, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Evidently, that was a frequent activity for them, getting together with others, with families, and just eating together. Now, this is a fascinating thing now, because it's become challenging even for a family to eat together, right? I just read two different sources in the last couple of weeks of people that were talking about how they have found time to eat with their family. One came from a woman who wrote the book, The Best Yes, Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demand. And this woman, the Turkhurst family, Lisa Turkhurst, she said that what we've done is that we've found that we every week get together on Monday night and we eat together as a family. Monday night's our night. Wait a minute. Aren't there like 20 other meals during the week, you know? But yeah, Monday night's when we do it. And a president of a college magazine, a magazine and college that I strongly support, endorse, talked about how they found that for them, Sunday night is sacred. And so they get together on Sunday nights and they have a meal together as a family. Now, I want to high-five the fact that we're doing, you know, at least one meal a week as a family. But isn't that sad? Yeah, and yet that's so much a part of our culture. And so when we talk about eating together, we say, yeah, I like the idea of eating with other people, but frankly, just think about it just for a minute. How many of the 21 meals a week, if you get 21, how many of the 21 meals a week do you eat with somebody? And how many of the 21 meals a week do you eat alone? It's just a lot easier to eat alone, isn't it? You know, we can eat like whenever we want to eat. We can eat whatever it is we want to eat. We could eat in the car by ourselves, right? Just go through the drive-thru, eat by yourself. Yeah. Well, this was a big part of the early church. They ate together. It was a part of their koinonia. It was a part of the fellowship they shared. They also, fourthly, sacrificed together. Verse 44. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. When I read that, I thought, yeah, that's what families do. They have everything in common. You know, it's kind of like my wife and Katie, they share clothes. You know, they just have everything in common. You know how this is. A lot of times people are sharing clothes in family, and it just gets down to all kinds of things that we share together. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And as I read that, I thought, man, they were like the originators of garage sales or, you know, yard sales or farm sales or whatever it might have been, but evidently they sold their goods. And then from what they sold and the cash that they received or whatever they received, they gave it away to those who were in need. Now, when you look at that, is that surprising behavior to you? No. Why? Because that's what families do, right? If there's a member of our family that has a need, you don't just say, oh, suck it up and get over it, and I hope that may the Lord be with you, be warm, be filled. Have a good life. No. I mean, it's not uncommon for people to give clothes away to other family members. It's not uncommon for family members to give a family member a car. May not be the best car, but it still may be a car. It's not uncommon for a family member to give somebody a kidney, even. Why would we do that? Because they're family. And they saw each other as family. They didn't see each other as just sort of, oh, those are people that sort of hang around the church. No. There was no church building. These were people that got it. We are koinonia. We're a family. And if there's a need in our family, we're not going to ignore it. We're going to meet it. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 goes on and says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. there were no needy persons among them. Would that not be great? From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I mean, think about that. Here, there are needs in our church. I don't need this. I could get rid of this. I could sell this, and I could take that money, and I could give it to the leadership of the church, and I could say, without any strings attached, and I love that, you just give it to whoever has a need. I had a guy over in Phoenix, Arizona, walk into my office once, and he said, I want to give the church $1 million. After I got up off the floor, I said, tell me more about this. He said, I know that the church has some needs. We were into a building challenge situation. And he said, I just want to give it to you as a church, and you use it for however you want it. A couple of different times in the 7 years I was there, I went to him and I said, would you mind coming on the elder board? We need you on the elder board. You know what he said to me? He said, Dave, you know, God has given me the gift of giving. And if I was to come on the elder board, I think that I would be in a position to then direct where those gifts might go. And I don't want to do that. I just want to be in a position where I could just give the money to the church, to the leadership, and allow the leadership to do whatever it is that's needed with the money. That was amazing to me. And yet that was so much like the early church, right? Why would they do that? Because this is family. We do things all the time for our family. And you do things all the time for your family. You make sacrifices. It is not too much to make a sacrifice. Why would you do that? Because they're family. And that's not all. They stayed together. I love the verse 32 there. This is so important. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it was easy for them to be one in heart and mind? Answer, no. It wasn't any easier for them to be one in heart and mind as it's easy for us to be one in heart and mind. If you're going to be one in heart and mind, if you've been married for a long time, we've been married for 38 years now, if you're going to be one in heart and mind, guess what? You're going to have to get used to working out your problems. And you're going to have to get used to apologizing. And you're going to have to realize that we're all imperfect people. And in the church, that has to happen for the church to be one heart and mind, to work through conflict, to not just pick up your toys and say, I'm going to go down the street and I'm going to play somewhere else. I'm divorcing you. I want nothing more to do with you. And the tragedy is that sometimes we just don't see each other as family members that way. We just see each other as expendable. And so we don't work through the challenges to the degree that possibly we could work through them. Or we don't see the need to apologize. Wow. You mean you're perfect? Not exactly. And it's because of this, notice in verse 46, that they had glad and sincere hearts. Just take the last matter. Glad and sincere hearts. When you work through problems with other people, it results in glad and sincere hearts, doesn't it? What's a sincere heart? A sincere heart is a heart that's not hypocritical. A sincere heart is a heart that's transparent. A sincere heart is a heart that's authentic. And boy, do we need that in relationships, right? That's when relationships are really good, when we have sincerity in our relationships and we're working through our problems. And what happens when we work through our problems in that kind of sincere way is that the gladness levels go up, don't they? The joy levels go up. The happiness levels go up. And it makes for a magnetic church, just like it makes for magnetic families. Now, let's face it. Is this kind of koinonia something that just naturally happens? Or is it a challenge? It's a challenge. Absolutely. It is a challenge to live with this kind of community. You ever heard of Robert Putnam's stuff, the books that he's written? Back in 2000, he wrote a book entitled Bowling Alone. Fascinating title, right? And the reason that he titled the book Bowling Alone was because back then what he was finding was more and more people were bowling alone instead of in leagues. So you don't bowl with other people anymore, you just go bowl by yourself. Well, Putnam did a ton of study about what's happened to the disintegration of family and friends and neighbor relationships. His observations were based upon thousands of interviews over the last quarter century, where he finally came to conclude this. Families socialize less often. I'll bet you agree with every one of these. Families socialize less often. We meet with friends less often. And we know our neighbors less than we ever have. So, why was that happening? What did he discover? He said that he found the cause of decline in community or in family life can be basically targeted at or pointed at in three areas. Number one, the demise is due to time and money pressures, including the special pressures on two career families. So that kind of connects with us. We totally understand that. With what it takes to get by these days, we just don't have time for community. Secondly, he said the demise is due to suburbanization and sprawl, so we are separated from one another rather than close to each other. That makes it challenging for us to live in community or to live in vital fellowship. And the third demise is due to electronic entertainment. And let me tell you, this book was written in 2000, and it is much worse now than it was back in 2000. And if you ask me, I mean, this is just an outsider coming to the area, having lived here just for the last 5 years. This is the worst that it's, you're going to ever find it in the Silicon Valley. How we are constantly connected to electronic entertainment. It's fascinating sometimes when people get together and they're all in the same room, but that's all it is they're just in the same room, right? Because they're all on their phones or they're all on something, but they're not connecting with each other unless they're sending each other in the room text messages, okay? And that oftentimes is happening at workplaces too, right? It's the person next door. I mean, they're in the cubicle next door, and instead of getting up and walking over there and actually looking them in the eyes, we send them a text message or we send them an email or whatever it is. And Putnam said back in 2000, the problem results in privatization. Privatization. It shows up in how we live, how we give our time, how we relate to each other. And then he says, and it also shows up in our happiness levels. Because we're not as glad, we're not as happy as we could be. And it's interesting because he cites the Journal of Happiness Studies. How there's a group of people out there that just do happiness studies, and they found that there's one factor that consistently comes up with regard to a person's happiness. It's not how much money you have, it's not your health, it's not your security, it's not your attractiveness, it's not your IQ, it's not your career success. It's not whether or not you're rich or any of that. What it comes down to is joy-producing, life-changing, meaningful relationships. That is what helps a person increase happiness. Putnam said this, the single most common finding from a half century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the United States, but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and the depth of one's social connections. The breadth and the depth of our social connections raises our happiness. Now let me go back to the beginning. Is it no wonder that the church was a magnet in that world? Putnam went on to find this. He said, as a rule of thumb, if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year and a half. Happiness goes up as a result of community. Deaths go down. Now, if you don't want the happiness thing, maybe you want the death down thing. What's the point of this? See, we even have people outside the church saying, This is vital. This is vital to healthy life. So what's God want us to learn from this? Well, he wants us to learn we're a family and that we need to do life together. I mean, that's the bottom line in this, isn't it? We got to do life together. Let's do life together. Let's really experience what it's like to be a family. Now, this is a little bit of what life together can be like for a church, but if this is the only investment that you are making in connecting with other members of God's family, this is not enough. This is not enough. It's got to be more than this. We've got to be connected in vital ways to each other, where we're learning together and we are meeting together and where we are eating together and we are sacrificing together and we are sharing together and we're growing. All of that. 1995, Toy Story was released. Do you remember that movie? Pixar, as a result of the release of that movie, became a huge international success. At the time, the company, because of the new success, had plans to build 3 different buildings. They were going to build a building for their animators, they were going to build a building for their computer programmers, and they were going to build a building for management. Always interesting, right? Put those dudes over there by themselves. But anyway, so they're going to build a building for management. But Steve Jobs, as you may remember, he was connected to Pixar at that time. Steve Jobs scrapped all 3 of those buildings, and he moved everybody instead into one building that had one huge, large room with an atrium in the center. This is a picture of it. He wanted to create a space where people would bump into each other, where friendships would be formed, and where ideas would be shared. Let me say that again. He wanted to create a space where people would bump into each other, where friendships would be formed, and where ideas would be shared. When he first came up with it, a bunch of the people on board said, "This is a waste of time. That's all this is going to do, is it's just going to waste people's time." But Jobs didn't see it that way, and Brad Bird didn't see it that way. In fact, Brad Bird said this: "The atrium initially might seem like a waste of space, but Jobs realized that when people run into each other, when they make eye contact, things happen. So he made it possible for you to run into the rest of the company." And Pixar now has a motto. They had it back then. You know their motto? Alone, no longer. You know, I get the feeling, don't you? That's what God's plan was from the very beginning. That we would not live alone lives. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone. So I'm going to create this relationship, and then they're going to have a family. And babies are going to be born into a family. My daughter shortly is going to have a baby. We know already she's a girl. We already know her name too. It's Paisley. It's a whole different world these days, isn't it? And so Paisley's going to be born. Not just born, but she's going to be born into a family. And hopefully it's going to be a nurturing family. And hopefully it's going to be a family, because I know this is the family that Katie longs for their family to be. A family that's going to care for each other. A family that's going to eat together. A family that's going to help one another and forgive one another and comfort one another and cry with one another and laugh with one another. And all of that's going to be a part of the family. And hopefully Paisley's going to grow up to be a healthy individual who loves God and experiences his gladness. And God wants that for every member, doesn't he? Every person. So they're born into a family. They're born again into a family. And if you've never been yet born again into a family, that's what God wants for you. He wants you to be born again into his family. Not just out there all alone, but in his family. And in his family, he doesn't want us just to be real nice people to each other. He wants us to be a family. He really does. But a family can't be a family unless a family acts like a family. And of course, that requires sacrifice, and dedication, and commitment. It's a challenge for us to stay connected to our family that's in Austin, Texas. But you know what? We try our best to stay connected. And there's some tools now that you can do that with. So we Skype, and we do text messaging, and we do emails, and we do Facebook. And yeah, we do all of that stuff, and we try our best to stay connected. And we get on airplanes, and we go over to Austin as often as we possibly can, and they come here as often as they possibly can. But it's intentionally trying to do life together, isn't it? And that's what God wants for the church. It's not that we just show up on a Sunday and then that's like the end of it. No. This is just a stimulus. This is just a catalyst to be family. Can we make some improvements? When we make some improvements, it's going to elevate happiness. It's going to elevate sincerity. It's going to elevate gladness. What can you do? Maybe you're not in any kind of community. Maybe that's the first improvement. Maybe it's just, first of all, just to say, you know what, I really do need this. I mean, I've kind of like lived my whole life as if it was just me. Guess what? You're not the person God longs for you to be, because you're going to see maturity happen in its greatest ways when you're in relationships with others. You've got to grow up. If you're kind of the independent contractor type who doesn't need anybody else, you're not as mature as you think you are. You need other people. You need other people to come into your life and help you grow in Jesus Christ. That's why God puts you in a family. So yes, some of us are committed to those life groups. Let's make the most of those life groups. Some of you are committed to other groups. Many of you are coming a part of the orchestra now, or part of the choir or the music ministry. That can be a family. That is a family. Take full advantage of that. See yourselves as a family. Grow together as a family. There are other women's groups and other small groups. And yes, that's all part of family life. Grow in those groups. And I'm looking at Charlie, and there's a men's group that meets every week. And yes, you're a family, and continue to grow as a family. Some of us need to start some new groups. Go do it. Don't wait for somebody else. Oh, I'll just wait for John to finally get it together. Well, John's taking care of the prayer life right now. Remember last week? So, no, you're going to need to maybe do this yourself. Go find a way to do it. We mentioned missional communities. You know why we're starting some new missional communities? Because we want everybody to be a part of a group that's going to help them grow as an individual in Jesus Christ and receive some support and keep on the front burner evangelism. And we'll focus on that next week. Because evangelism tends to go to the back burner, doesn't it? So often. And so next week, after the worship services, we're going to have a meetup, an opportunity for you to come and to be a part of one of these missional communities to find out more. Drop by the connections table in just a minute and pick up one of those sheets and find out more about what these meetups are all about so that you might consider becoming a part of these monthly meetings. It's just a monthly meeting in your community, but what a great opportunity to build a relationship with others in family. And by the way, here's something Bernice and I learned these last 3 years. It's wonderful when we get together as family and we start the meeting with a meal. And I don't know how many meals we've planned, Bernice, or how many meals we've cooked, but we've cooked, I guess you've cooked, not me. That would have been terrible. But we've cooked these meals. She's cooked. This is the plural we, right? Okay, you guys know where I'm going with this. There's the we, or we, you. So anyway, we, you cooked these meals. And it's been wonderful to get together as family and to start these meetings together, because you can learn a lot about each other around a table. And if you're not a part of a group like that, then join one of these groups. Or it doesn't matter, join one of these groups anyway. So all of that's to say, community in 3D includes an inward focus, and the inward focus is a koinonia focus, and it's a focus that we desperately need. God intended it to be that way. That's why he put us in a church family, a family, to grow together, to enjoy life together, to become all that God wants us to be. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you're showing us and helping us see, even as we reconsider some areas that we've talked about a lot, but perhaps we've let slip in our estimation the value of community. Maybe we're not giving community the high value that you give it, family life. And so may we reconsider, if necessary, our priorities to community, our commitment to community. May we, as a result of doing life together, be magnetic. May the love of Jesus Christ be so apparent in our togetherness that other people can't help but see it and want to be a part of it. And may it be healing and life-changing and comforting and encouraging. May our family life as a church be all that you intended family life to be. And may I just stop before I finish this prayer and say, and if you're not in that family and you want to be, the invitation is still open today. God is still waiting for you to respond to his work in your heart. And you know something's going on in your heart because you're here today. He wanted you here today to hear about the family that he wants you to be in and to be part of. And he has made it possible for you through his son Jesus Christ that died on the cross for our sins. And he gives us this family life as a gift. We don't have to pay for it, earn it, or deserve it. We just receive it as a gift. And if you're ready to receive that gift, he is ready to give it to you today. Just tell him, Lord, make this the prayer of your heart. Lord, I want to be a member of your family. Forgive me for living all these years apart from you. I ask that you give me new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you promise to adopt me into your family. I ask that you would adopt me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. For I pray this in your name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to have our music team come back. And as they do, we're going to continue to encourage each other this morning.